Oh, goodness, thank you. That was awesome. Joey's not feeling too good today, but in his weakness, he's made strong, and that showed up today, Joey. So thank you, brother. Thank you for standing in and worshiping from the heart. Thank all of you who serve. We love you. Tell you what, it's an exciting time to be a part of this church. I've been here nearly 12 years now, and I can tell you that I love coming on this campus now. I enjoy every time on my way to work for the people that I get to be around. Lee and Joey, we've got this relationship that is just exactly the way it ought to be. And what I love, because I love to get along, I love harmony, I love when we're all understanding, we have a value and a purpose that is our own, we have a place at the table, and we're sharing in that type of relationship, and it's beautiful. I don't know why, I mean, my personality is that way, that's my premium, and I know everybody's in that way, but I don't know why it isn't. I mean, to me, it's like, this is so good, why wouldn't you want this? So church is like that for me now, coming on campus, doing ministry, all the wonderful staff members that we have just up and down the hall, you guys that visit, just all of you, you know, Peggy, Brendy, Brenda, Debbie, on and on. We got Benny at the house who's recovering from surgery. Just so many wonderful people. Then across the street, I can just start naming everybody, and I need to get to this message. I just want you to know, God is present. He is so pleased. And where we're going is amazing. And I'm so looking forward to seeing Him take us there as we learn how to trust in Him, as we learn how to be Spirit-filled and follow the leading of the Spirit through the Word. He doesn't take us off on some wild, you know, whatever happens. He doesn't do that. He'll stick to His Word, but He'll breathe on that Word. And He'll show you the sequence. He'll show you the way. He'll breathe on it. He'll do what He does. That's what He's doing right now. So this morning, I've selected a guy in the Bible, kind of an unsung hero is what we're going through. And I just selected this guy. His name's Zadok. I picked this guy. We were kind of talking about it, and I picked Caleb and Zadok. Now, I picked Zadok because I heard a guy talk on Zadok one time years ago, a little blip, and I loved it. I loved what he said, and that's the only reason I picked him. I didn't really even know a whole lot about him other than what this guy gave, just a little like 3 or 4 minute blip of Zadok's life. And so when it just, I was like, Zadok, I want to talk about Zadok. I'm not sure why, but I'm doing Zadok. So I'm going to be giving you a character study on Zadok today and what his life meant, what his life shows us, what it teaches us, and it is perfect and brilliant for us right now, because remember, each and every one of you, regardless of what your first grade teacher told you, if you're born again, you have a resident genius. So although some human, I'm not cursing teachers. We have incredible teachers, so don't hear the wrong thing there. I love teachers. But some of them got it wrong, didn't they? Aren't there some that just got it wrong? They try to teach one way to a bunch of kids. It's not possible. We all learn differently. It's a very difficult thing to do anyway. And a lot of times, kids get labeled by teachers when they come through school as less than. You know? And here's the sad part about it. I see adults who that happened to, and they still think that about themselves. They still have, it's just a foundational belief about themselves. I just can't learn. I'm not even going to try, because I just never could. I just wasn't good at school. Maybe you weren't good at taking tests like me. I'm not good at taking tests. I taught over here as a teacher at TACA, and I would give tests, and I'd be the guy teaching the class. I would take my own tests as the kids would. My highest grade would be like a B. I just don't take tests well. I'm just not that kind of a person. Some people just get it, man. They got it. ace it. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail here. Let's talk about restoration and compensation. Those are a couple of good words, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. God is a restorer. Psalm 23:3 says that he will restore your soul. Now, he restores with himself. Okay, that word restore in the Hebrew is shuab. I'm not sure how you say it, but that's sort of how you say it. And it means to return back to the place of departure. That's what it means. And many times that's what we've got to do. Y'all remember the flight plan that I gave you? You know, when a plane's going to fly from here to cross the ocean, they put a flight plan in, and the whole time that plane is going over the flight path. There's a perfect path, but the wind and everything's blowing it all over the place. And all it is a bunch of recorrection. That's all it is. They're just recorrecting, going across, recorrecting, going across. They keep doing that all the way there. And because they have their destination already dialed in, they make it. Life is so much like that. It is very difficult, guys. We're not going to do it perfectly. The wind is going to blow us all over the place. We're going to get way out sometimes. The whole trick is to get back on course. Now, when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's easy because you just have to cry out, Jesus, I confess my sin and my weakness. Cover me with your precious blood. We just talked about that. And he gets you back into place. You know, God is not working on your old man trying to make it better. His solution is execution. Y'all get that? We forget this a lot. Maybe you just feel like, I just can't get this stuff out of my life. It's because you're trying to let an old man become a better man. And it doesn't work that way. God executed you. There is a new you that comes up out of a relationship in him. It's the new you. It's not a fixer-upper. It is a get rid of that one and start all over with a brand new one. That's Christianity. So stop trying to fix yourself up. This is not a self-help religion. This is a supernatural work of God that he started with the death of his own son. We come up on the resurrection life. He says, take up that cross, die in me. Say the same thing Jesus said on that cross. I thirst. How many of y'all are thirsty? You got to agree with Jesus on that cross. I thirst. And then you don't try to get your thirst over here or over there or over here or where you used to get it. You don't try to satisfy that with anything in this world. You wait on resurrection power. That's the new life in Christ. And when you get that, you got it. That's it. You found it. And that happens every day for the rest of your life from now on. We recorrect that way. Go to the cross. I thirst. Resurrection power. It's an exchange. And we grow, and we grow, and we grow. The resident genius begins to come out more and more and more often. And that's the truth. Some good news. So God's a restorer. When dealing with people, he has to be. Our brokenness totally requires it. We require a God that restores masterfully, and he does. Now, there's timing in restoration, and God alone has that timing. Remember this first lesson. God himself is the reward. Himself, God himself, he is the exceedingly great reward. There is no other thing that can happen to you on this planet that compares to just that. Now, this is a tough one for us to understand and digest and live in. That's one of my biggest ones. That I already have him. I have it all. My connection to him, he's the reward. And we got to put him in that first spot and keep him there, because anything down the line is a way down the line secondary thing. First place, God is the reward himself. In other words, we have the reward right now. It's his presence. It's his spirit. Now, here's what we got to do. We must learn to live through injustice or perceived injustice without being bitter, while living in expectation of God's compensation in His timing. Now that's hard for us humans, but that is the call. God's goodness is absolute. His love, as it is, will always be seen on the cross of Calvary. It'll never change. It's the final word on His views and His thoughts and His feelings about you and I. He is perfect love. And what He did and how He did it preaches that message better than it could ever be preached. He didn't just say it, He did it. And it's set in stone. It's not going anywhere. That cross reveals God's love for you and I. So it's present. Now listen, guys. When I use the word compensation, I want to make it clear. You can't bribe God. Can't manipulate Him. You got no set of tools in your tool chest that's going to get God to do what you'd like Him to do. We don't have it. Doesn't happen that way. God owes us nothing. Nothing at all. In fact, you don't really want what He owes us. So let's get out of this whole God owes me X, Y, and Z because I was faithful or whatever we think. Right? You better kick that out of your heads. That's Satan at his best. Religion. Phariseeism. Somehow I'm good enough that God's going to do it my way. Somehow I have exceeded the Trinity in wisdom and knowledge. Nope. That's a high thing that has exalted itself above the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It does not exist. It's a lie. Okay, so don't ever say, oh God, I've been faithful, or they've been so faithful. Do this for them, Father, because they've been so faithful. Bless them. Now, I understand that way of thinking, but God doesn't bless because of that. He blesses because He is just a blesser. He just blesses. He just does things. He's better than we know. It's not about, let me work a little better, let me do a little better, let me try a little more. I'm telling you guys, if you happen to pull off a little better, a little more, and you don't get what you want, it's not going to be good news for you. You'll walk away from God Himself because He's not playing your game, right? He's not doing it your way. No, you got the whole thing messed up from the beginning. So we got to make sure our foundation is solid. God's just better than we know. The cross shows us that. Now, the life of Zadok is a great example of teaching the compensation of God, the restoration of God. And that's why I'm glad the Holy Spirit had me say Zadok. Because as I studied him this week, I was like, oh my gosh, this is perfect. So Zadok, who is he? Zadok was a contemporary of King David. So basically, they lived in exactly the same time period. And I'm talking down to they were in the same kindergarten class together. Now, they weren't, obviously. They didn't have kindergarten, and that's not true. They weren't in class together. I'm just saying they were right in the same age, okay? So their lives just really overlapped in the length of their life. Zadok is a great man to show us the restoration or the compensation of God in his timing. Now, let me give you some character traits of Zadok, because I'm going to start at the end and go back to the beginning and then tie it in here for us today. Zadok teaches us integrity, diligence, faithfulness, and loyalty. Man, those are big ones. Faithfulness and loyalty to God. Ultimately. Listen, guys, if you don't trust leadership, you know what? It's really because you don't trust God. Because I'm considered a leader here, and I'm a broken person. So if you're trusting in me, you got some issues right out of the gate. You better be trusting the God who put me in this place. Doesn't mean I'm going to do everything perfect, because I'm not. It will mean that whatever I do, God will teach you through it, whether it's good or bad. Whether it's awesome or it's a mistake. And we're missing this in church culture. We haven't figured out the way that God works and how He teaches through leadership. But if God has put a leader in its place of leadership, you're trusting in the God in them, not in them. That's key. Please do that, because I don't want to be looked at as somebody who's special, because you guys will look up to me and get me in a lot of trouble. I'm broken. There's any number of ways that could come out, and I don't want them to. I want to walk in the Lord, so don't be lifting up man. Or don't be looking for some other man who's going to be your knight in shining armor, because there is not one. Jesus is Lord. He puts people in places of power and gives them legitimacy, and he removes them also. So you might as well just remove the middleman and just worship the one who isn't going anywhere. Get to know him and then treat your leaders accordingly, because there is a way to do it. Zadok does it. Zadok did it beautifully. Integrity, diligence, faithfulness to God, loyalty to God and to the God-given leadership in his life. And then patience in God's timing. Patiently serving. Why? Because God's number one, and whatever happens after that is just secondary. Zadok learned to live through injustice without being bitter, while living in expectation of God's compensation in the sometime later. Now again, that's not going to work if you don't have step one down, which is you already have the reward. Stop waiting on some thing in the future that's finally going to do it for you. Guess what you are then? A dog chasing its tail. And if you catch it, you won't like it. It's an evil trick that the enemy plays on people. Get everything from a relationship with God that's intimate. He is right here, right now, paid an amazing price so that you could have full-on relationship with him, and he will fill you. I don't care what happens in your environment. He will fill you with himself, and it will heal whatever's gone wrong in the environment. How many things are going wrong out in the environment? You better get your mind off of those. You know what happens psychologically when you do that? Those things get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and you get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And before you know it, you are just one big victim. When God Almighty paid an incredible price so that you could have his river of life, you are resourced by God Almighty. You can be a tree planted in the banks, in the riverbed of Christ, of God. You can be a tree planted there with your roots going down into the river of life. Does not matter what happens outside of that. You will be resourced. Leaves green, fruit everywhere. Understanding the Father will prune you, and you won't like that either. But he's pruning you for good things. Why? Because it multiplies fruiting sites. You guys that do a little bit of gardening understand that, right? You got to get the suckers off the tomato plant so you can have more tomatoes. Those are the analogies here. God will get the suckers off of you. He'll pinch those things away. He'll remove them, and they'll hurt. But when we know what he's doing, we worship him that he's present to do that, even that. God, thank you that I have you as Father. Thank you that I'm being disciplined by you. It means that I'm yours. You're the reward. I can't go wrong. I'm a winner. In Christ, you can't go wrong, folks, but you get your eyes off of that stuff, your life can be as miserable as you want it to. You think things are bad right now? You are just a couple of things away from making it infinitely worse. That's the way life goes in this broken world. Jesus paid for all of it so you could get resourced by him right now, and you don't ever have to stop. I think they call that the good news. Yeah. Something like that. So, let's talk about this. First, I want to start with the end of Zadok's life here. Now, I'm going to run through this because I've already said far more than I meant to. Okay, it's the end of Zadok's life here. That's where I'm going first. In the end of your life. Listen, it's not about the beginning of your life. It's how you end It's how you end. I don't care how badly you have messed it up. If you get into what I just got done talking about now, and you finish strong, that is the life we're looking for. So again, it doesn't matter what you've done so far. Doesn't matter how much you've messed up. Find him today. The promise in Joel 2:25 is, I will restore unto you all that the locusts have eaten. That's a promise of God. But if you run away from him or you got some things mixed up in your head, he can't. He can't because you're choosing something else. You're running away from the one that would like to restore. So you just keep getting rustier and rustier and more broken down. But if we'll come to him, if we'll walk with him, he'll restore us. Will you allow God to do this? That's the question today. Will you live a life in which God can restore all that the locusts have eaten? That's a question for every person in this room. Will you allow it? How are you going to live? What do you choose? It's not what happens to us in life. It's how we respond to what happens. The wind's going to blow, guys, sometimes in hurricane force. The rain is going to pound away. It will. The storms are promised. How will you respond? That wind can blow you into oblivion, mess you up, and crash you up against the cliff. Or you can be like an eagle. The Bible says the eagles, they just adjust their wings when that wind comes. They soar. They ride above the storm. That's what God wants for you and me. How will we respond? Will we let him do what he would like to do? So I'm saying today, be an eagle. Zadok was an eagle. So let's look at Zadok, the end of his life. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. This is the end of David's life. David's an old king and he is about to go. Okay? I'm going to start in verse 5 and I'm going to run through this, guys, because I've got far too much to say, as usual, but I'd like to say it all. So verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, Adonijah was one of David's sons. He's just said, I will be king. Watch out for people who exalt themselves that way. Look out. But that's what he does. Now I'm going to skip, read through verse 13. Verse 6 says, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Uh-oh, that's another trick there. So he's a good looking guy. Everybody likes him. Looks right. I think he's right. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok, the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Now I'm going to fill in some things. You guys kind of know the plot as it happens. So Bathsheba runs and tells David what's up. Now we get down to verse 24, and it says, and Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me? And he shall sit on my throne. See, they're seeking David for what's going on here. Did you say this? Verse 26, he goes on to say, but he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. So when we jump down to verse 32, we'll find out what David does. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. Then the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my Lord be king, be the king, say so too. And as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So there was some good stuff going on. Now to finish that, though, Adonijah acts like a little wimp. I'm not going to tell you his story. He goes and latches on to the horns of the altar. And King Solomon gives him mercy and says, I'm not going to do anything to you, buddy. Just go your way. Except poor Adonijah couldn't get out of his own foolishness and ended up doing something really stupid again. And Solomon had him killed. So that's the type of guy Adonijah was. The type of guy that says, I will exalt myself. Does that remind you of an Old Testament being named Lucifer? I'm telling you, watch it when people say that. But if you're determined, and I see what Adonijah did was he could have let God redeem him to his position. But if you are determined to be prideful and foolish and refuse God's will, you don't get redeemed or compensated anything. In fact, you get what you deserved right out of the gate. Let's not be those people. We don't have to. We can look at what happened in the past and make good decisions. So Zadok and Solomon's high priest in Jerusalem, Solomon becomes king. Let me say this right. Solomon becomes king, and his high priest in Jerusalem is now Zadok, the guy I chose. Now, here's what happens, because we know that, if you guys know the story, King David had wanted to make a house of the Lord. He wanted to give God a place to dwell. But they, through talking with the Lord, he said, no, it's not going to be you. It's going to be the one who comes after you. Solomon's going to build that for me. And so you just prepare the way. And David did masterfully. This was the zenith of Israel's history. Take him to the golden years, the years of David and Solomon. David sacrifices and is a man after God's own heart, and he just has the heart of God. And you talk about somebody that knew how to respond to the things and to get back in alignment. David was, man, he knew God was his reward. He didn't even want to be king. He just wanted God. That's the heart that he had. Messed up left and right, yes. But knew how to repent. Knew how to come back to the Lord. So I'm not going to read this next section. What I will read is that the temple gets finished, okay? And it is a masterful temple. Y'all remember the first temple? All the money, all the precious jewels, all the everything, the very best of the best was put forth in building that masterpiece. And it's done. And so now it's time to dedicate it to the Lord. Now Zadok is the high priest leading in the procession of dedicating this house of God as God wanted it to be at this stage in history in Jerusalem, his city. Now everything is set just right. And in 1 Kings 8, verse 10, I'm just going to read this to you because this is the compensation. Y'all hear me? This is the compensation. After they got into the dedication, it says, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Oh my goodness, if we could see and know what that was like. God's presence coming in a way so powerfully that we couldn't even do church anymore. We just had to sit there in the cloud and soak up the glory. Man, that's the kind of service I want. Man, that's what he gives him. So, now as amazing as that was, God was breathing on what the people were doing. Now here I want to make this. This is why, guys, because everything was in alignment just the way God wanted it, okay? So many things had converged on this moment. The right people, the right timing, the right place, the right point in history, the right temple, the right everything, the ark, all of it was lined out so that he could rest on this the way that he wants to rest on us all the time. But he can't because things aren't prepared. But in this moment right here, we see it all come together. The glory of God fill the house and his people know him. Boy, you talk about a high. There is no high like the Most High. And that's what they were experiencing. Now, let me do some backstory here about Zadok. Let me tell you about Zadok's beginnings. Zadok was a direct descendant of Aaron through Eleazar and through Phinehas. He was the ninth son. Now, if you know anything about Aaron, Aaron was the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And God said the priests are going to come through this line. So he is a direct descendant. I mean, as direct as you can get. Now, I told you already he was a contemporary of David. And so you got to kind of look at David's life to kind of get an idea here. And that's what we're going to do. So David's life can be taught in five cities. The first one is Bethlehem, where he was born and raised. Where we find he was that sweet psalmist. He was that shepherd with a heart for sheep and a worshiper. And you see his life, a beautiful, beautiful. I'm really struggling with this. This is like my favorite character in the Bible. I could literally talk until it got dark outside. Now I'm not gonna do that to you guys. Just so you'll know, everything else is mercy. Okay? First Bethlehem. Secondly, now we remember all this, David and Goliath, that big. He becomes a rock star status. He's shot to the top. He is the man in Israel after that occurrence. And that gets him into Gibeah. And this is a part of David's life of early promotion. God was promoting him, and the favor of God was so strongly on this guy that it got him in trouble. And before long, the king, you know, they sang that song, and the ladies loved him, and he was just, you know, obviously God's hand was on this guy. And so Saul, just too insecure, he said, I can't handle this guy. He's got to die. I got to get him out of here. And so that's the next stage of David's life is the caves of Adullam. David is running for his life. Now, I got to show you a couple passages here because it's critical in David's life. And this is where Zadok and Abiathar come in. 1 Samuel 22. 1 and 2 is the first one. 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. And what that says is, okay, now he's on the run. And this verse says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. And so he became the captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him and all their family. So it's David's like, oh, thanks, God. You give me the cream of the crop here. Everybody's in trouble, but here's the issue again. God looks at the heart. So David's in distress. He's walking with God. Hey, it's in the hard times where you find out what's inside you. That's when the good stuff comes out, if there's good stuff. The bad stuff comes out too. But we're finding out the heart of God in David through this period of time. And he takes these discontented men and he shepherds them. and they watch him live, and he leads them. And this is a disciple making disciples right here. This is the best outside of Jesus Christ at this disciple-making thing. He turns these 400 men, and that group continues to grow. That's my favorite part of Scripture, is learning about this and teaching this. He turns them into his mighty men. In fact, the men who enter into David's life during this period are the ones that are with him through it all. How many of y'all know being at the top is not the greatest place because the enemy likes the top? He's always aiming at the top. David gets people at the worst part of his life when he had nothing. He has a friendship, a loyalty. He finds out people. He finds out about people. He trains them. He does life with them. And they develop such a bond. It's hard to break in the tough times, in the war times. I have developed a relationship with some of you like that. I don't mean to compare what we've been through the last 12 years to what David went through, but as comparisons go, it can do the same thing. There's a love, there's a trust, there's a loyalty. And it's not to me, I see your loyalty to God. Right? I hope it's to God. I hope it's not this building. I hope it's not this campus. I hope it's God. Amen? I see that in you. We've gone through similar things. And I love that because it's all for a good purpose. God wants to bring that compensation. He wants things to line out the way they need to go. So the second one I want to show you is 2 Samuel 22, just right there on the same page, verses 18 through 23. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and nursing infants. Can you imagine killing all that? Oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now one of those sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house." He says, "Stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe." Now why is that? Because he is in the hands of God. Now, I bring that up because, as you know, I didn't tell you this part, but when David was immediately on the run from Saul, when he found out, hey, he's going to kill me, he runs to Nob, and he meets with this guy's father, who gives him some supplies. Remember, he gets the sword, gets Goliath's sword from him, and then he leaves. Now, Saul finds out about that and comes and does this, just kills every single one of them. Only one escaped, and his name was Abathar. So he is a Levite, he's a priest, and now he's with David in the wilderness. Is everybody following me? Now that's important because of where we go in the future with this. So Abathar became especially close because of this storyline. You know, David had a heart, and he felt responsible for that. Just the same reason he felt responsible for Bathsheba. You know, their first child died. And he felt bad for what he'd done to her. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord allowed that second son Solomon to become the predecessor. Do y'all follow me? David's got a heart, man. It's a big heart. He felt responsible for the slaughter of Abathar's family. And so there's a little special bond there. Now, here's the next fourth city is Hebron. Saul's killed in battle. And Judah, just the tribe of Judah, makes David their king. And so there's a period of 7 years there in the city of Hebron where David is the king over Judah alone. Okay, that's a whole other part of his life. Y'all familiar with this? The fifth city, but before I do that, the fifth city is Jerusalem. Okay? He becomes king over the whole thing. But before that happens, right before he gets to Jerusalem, 1 Chronicles 12 27 and 28 happens, and I want to make mention of that because that's where Zadok comes in. 1 Chronicles 12, 27 and 28 says, Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him 3,700, Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior, and from his father's house, 22 captains. So what's happening in this stretch of scripture right here is that all the tribes are sending all of their warriors to David in Hebron. See, they've all decided, we knew you were the guy from the beginning. We were just caught in a big political mess, and, you know, if Saul thought we were breathing the wrong way, he'd have us killed, and so we had to play along. But now that he's done, and we can see, David, you're the one that's supposed to be leading us. And so all the tribes are sending all their mighty men to David to Hebron, and they're going to surround him, and they're going to say, we are leading you to Jerusalem, and we are making you the king because you are God's man. Okay? That's what leads us into Jerusalem. Now, while they were in the wilderness, though, David managed to get two high priests working for him, Zadok and Abiathar. I already told you the special connection with Abiathar. Zadok was just a solid guy. It says here he was a warrior before he was a priest. And I tell you this, you better be a warrior if you're a priest. Jimmy's the only one that caught that. You better be a warrior. You want to call yourself a child of God? You better be a warrior. Some of us don't know what's hitting upside the head so much, we're clueless. When the war rages, hey, y'all know we're in a world at war? You just put a bullseye on your back when you said Jesus? You think it's some religious game? It's not. It's real. You better learn to fight. We're in a world at war. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, right? We do wrestle, however, with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness. So he says in verse 13, therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God. You better know how to fight, is my point. You better be a fighter. Now he gets into Jerusalem. First thing David does, because Jerusalem was still not ground that Israel had taken. You have to know your history to know the Jebusites tricked Joshua into keeping Jerusalem for themselves. And so they had taken most of the land for the Lord. But Jerusalem, the one place God wanted more than anywhere, the real estate that he wanted the most, they couldn't take it. So the very first thing David does with this army that he just amassed that led him straight to Jerusalem was, hey boys, while we're at it, we're taking Jerusalem, like right now. That's step one, Jerusalem. And he takes it. Now, after that, what's the next thing on David's heart? Oh man, it's the presence of the Lord. It's all about the presence of the Lord with David. If you're talking about anything, you're talking about the presence of the Lord. Where was the representation of the presence of the Lord? The Ark of the Covenant. Or like he could just carry it around and that God was going to do thunder and lightning and everybody would fall and die in front of it. He thought that's what it was. It's not what it is. It represents the presence of God. It wasn't the presence of God. If it's being utilized properly, the presence can rest upon it. But otherwise, it's just a box. So it's lost. But to David, it's everything. I got to get this. I got to get the ark where it's supposed to be. Now that I'm king, I get to do it my way. My way is God's way. I just want to do it God's way. What does the word say? We're going to do that. So remember, he brings it from where it was, but he didn't read up on it. He thought, oh, we'll just get it and bring it on an ox cart, and it stumbles, and poor Uzzah puts his hand out, dies from it. David gets angry. He's like, God, what are you doing? And the Lord was like, you didn't read about all the things you got to do. I'm a big deal. I'm important. I'm powerful. I'll fry your brain if you aren't ready for it. So he reads up on it, and he says, oh, yeah, the Levites. That's important. The Levites have to do this. The Levites have to bring it in. Now, here's where the story gets interesting, because David goes and does that right. However, David does not take the ark to Gibeah. Gibeah is where the old tabernacle set up, the same tabernacle that they walked around the desert with. Y'all remember that one? It's set up perfectly, got all the furniture. It was set up in Gibeah. So any normal person would say, hey, we're taking the ark back to the Holy of Holies in Gibeah where the tabernacle is. Not David. You know what David did? He's like, no, I got to have this like right next door. I need the presence of the Lord right here with me. So he just pitches a tent, sticks the ark in it, breaks every rule there was about this. I don't have time to explain why he got away with such things and all that, because I'm already overdue in time. But David sets up everything. He gets singers, he gets dancers, he gets scribes, he hires everybody so they can worship around the ark 24/7 for 40 years. It's where half of the Psalms come out of the presence of the Lord in that tent. As God's presence was so thick, these scribes would say, oh my goodness, that's some good words right there. Those are some lyrics. That'll be a top 20 hit. Oh my goodness. And they're writing it down. That's what a lot of the Psalms are. In that presence. David had the ark right there next to him. Guess who's his high priest in Jerusalem? Abiathar. Now, why Abiathar? I think just because, again, he felt bad about what he did to Abiathar's family. He felt responsible. Evidently, in Scripture, Abiathar's kind of the charismatic type, too. He sort of had that, you know, that presence about him, I know how to move and shake. You know, I'm a guy that knows how to move around in such situations. You need a guy like me. He kind of presented himself that way. And so David had him as his high priest in Jerusalem. You know where Zadok was? At the tabernacle in Gibeah. He was stationed over there, forced to go through all these rituals over and over and over. The presence of the Lord wasn't there. The presence of the Lord was at the party in Jerusalem. Zadok is left outside of what looks to be the blessing. What? God, what? I'm a direct descendant. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Why? How am I the one outside of the party? How did I get outside the party? How am I here doing these things over and over and over, and the ark's not even back there? I'm just going through the motions here. 40 years, Zadok does this faithfully. Now, do y'all see where I'm going with this? So this is the way it comes about. Zadok is stationed over here. Abiathar is in Jerusalem, where the party's at, where all the fun's at, where all the big-time stuff is going on. Zadok faithfully serves, going through the motions, 40 years. He followed David faithfully, even through all his mistakes. He followed David faithfully through establishing his throne, through Absalom's coup, through Bathsheba and all that stuff. And then this thing with Adonijah happens. And this is where the great compensation comes in. In all of this mess, Adonijah got Abiathar's ear somehow, some way. He's got to talking to him. Said, hey, I think Dad's kind of lost it. You know, he's kind of lost his. He don't have it anymore. And so, what do you think? You know, don't I look like the guy? What do you think about it? You know, I don't know what kind of relationship they had on the side or what was developed there or whatever, but Adonijah goes with it. He goes with him. Maybe he felt like he knew better than David. Maybe he'd been the high priest so many years that he thought all the things that he'd done equaled him making this type of decision by naming the next king. I don't know. But that's just what he did. Zadok, on the other hand, remains loyal to God and to David. He saw the righteous transfer of power from David to Solomon, and the temple filled with that compensational glory. And that's the last time we hear about Zadok, because as David died, so did Zadok. What a life. Finishing faithfully. with God's timing, with God's compensation. Now here's what I want to... Good night. I'm sorry, guys, but this is so important. This is the problem with God's people, because as glorious as that temple was and as the power of God filled it, you know what people like to do? They like the building. They like the priesthood. They like the church services more than they like God. We are exactly like them, so don't think that we're different, folks. I just want to get our aim in the right place. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm talking to myself as well. Is my aim in the right place? Am I looking for you, God, and for what you're doing? Am I looking for your spirit to breathe upon this scripture so that I'll follow you into something that might be new, that I'm uncomfortable with, that I've never been to that place before, but I'm trusting you? That's the position that we are. I'm telling you guys, God is a jealous God. And if you know your history, if you know how much those Jews loved that tabernacle, it got destroyed in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar as a judgment, completely dismantled. Then it was rebuilt in Nehemiah's day. Y'all remember that? Only to be destroyed again in 70 AD by the Roman legion. Why? Because Jesus himself showed up to his people. And they liked that building more than they liked God Almighty. Now that's a problem, folks. I'm telling you, God is a jealous God. He wants to be loved in the same way that he loves. He wants to be valued with his value. It's not him being needing anything from us. It's just truth. It's truth. And God in his love will destroy things that are in the way of that love. Did y'all know that? He'll destroy. He'll remove anything that hinders his love to his people. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? So we need to be very careful in this church age that we have. We've been doing church a long time in the West, haven't we? God has breathed upon church life. God has breathed upon this church powerfully. Hasn't he? And we love it for that. And we want to thank God for it. But make no mistake, folks. Church doesn't have to be done the way that you think it ought to be done. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If your love of a building and a way of doing church is something that you love more than you love the presence of God, I'm just telling you what history tells us happens. God removes it. Now that's a warning, but I think that's a warning that is warranted in Scripture. Am I making this up? Is it just like the heart of men to love tradition and love the past more than they love the presence of God and the new places that God might take us? I'm just trying to preach the truth, guys. I am here to speak as good a truth as I possibly can. And Father, God Almighty, may you judge me harshly if I am leading in the wrong direction than from what I've read in this scripture. I say that boldly, folks. I'm trying to say it as I see it. I'm not saying I'm seeing it perfectly. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing. And I'll be the first to say if I'm wrong. I'm just telling you, get your heart on the presence of God. He does not do what he did years ago. He loves to do things new. Why? Because it shakes us off of what we know and all our familiarity and all the things we want to lean on. It shakes us free of that so we can follow him and he can do a new thing and he can change the world. He'll change the world.
Yes. I'm going, brother.
Amen, Jimmy. I know you are. I know you are. And I'm not telling you guys that I know exactly what that looks like, but we better get in step. Here's the one consolation I have. I'm with you, Jimmy. I'll be with you. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like, I will be with you. And I pray every single one of us. Because listen, guys, I don't need this building or this campus to do the will of God in my life. Y'all know that? I can do that wherever he's moving, whatever he's doing. Now, do I want to see this place become everything it can? Absolutely. That's what I've been fighting for this whole time. And we've been through some rough stuff. But there's no wasted pain, folks. There's no wasted pain. God wants to compensate faithfulness to this church. I believe that with everything in me. I think I'm speaking the truth when I say that. God Almighty, thank you for your compensation. You don't have to compensate us with anything. You just love. You're just a Father who loves to give, and you give, and you give, and you give. Father, may we be a people who can receive that and give that away to the world. May they see how good you are, because we put everything in its place as your Spirit and your Word agree. It's right here. Right here. It's not a trick. It's His Spirit breathing on His Word. Don't miss it, folks. Don't miss it. Please don't miss it. The presence of God is here. He's alive. He's alive. He's speaking. He's moving. He wants to move us. He wants to move through us. May the Lord God be glorified in that. As our team comes, Father, we worship you and we praise you. Lord Jesus, all we want is you. All we want is you, Lord. I pray for myself and this body of believers. I pray, Lord, our aim is on you alone. Your presence is the reward. God Almighty, may you sensitize us to what you're doing and how you're doing it. Lord, you know we have so much trouble. We have so much fear. We have so much insecurity. Lord God, we confess that before you, and so we ask you, Lord, would you give us grace enough to let you love us and lead us into what you're doing? Lord Jesus, we cry out to you. Pour your mercy out over us, Jesus. Pour your mercy out over this church. Pour your mercy out over this city and this world. Lord God, we want to be those who receive it and who give it away. Lord Jesus, we worship you because you're so good. And we praise you, Lord God. May you bless your people. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. This is a time of invitation. You can come and receive from the Lord anything you want. You can get on your knees and pray and ask God for Him to be clear. You can join this church. You can come down for prayer. We love to pray and see, think God move in powerful ways. Everyone stand at this time and let's worship the Lord.
Trust you.
Amen. We're just about done. You guys can be seated real quick. Arita, would you come over here too? We want to pray over some folks. Arita's having surgery on her tonsils this Friday, so be lifting her up. We want the Lord to move. And Jim's sister is
Connie
with a heart attack.
Possible
heart attack. He's sitting in for Connie, and then we're going to sit in for Arita. If you men would come by real quick. I know we're late here. God's going to pay you back for this in heaven, okay? I promise you. He will. He'll pay you back. Yeah, not right. I get to go home and feel guilty about how long I preach. That's
all the time.
That's the cross.
That's
right. All right, so let's anoint for Connie, anoint for Arita. Yes. Represents the power of the Spirit of Christ. Lord God, we lift up these situations. Yes. Connie and Arita, both are yours.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, you have a good purpose for them both.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, you've written it on their hearts.
Yes.
And we just come into agreement with that purpose that's been written.
Yes.
And we know that these things happening now are trials. It's the rain that falls, Father. It's the wind that blows.
Yes.
Father, I pray that their wings would adjust.
Yes.
That it catch that wind and then send them higher. Father, I pray they have an awakening for your closeness, to your love, to your mercy and your grace. Father, would you pour your Spirit out on Connie and Arita both? Father, right now I pray that you prepare their hearts to receive more from you. Lord, it is in the stretching of the heart that's painful, but it's stretched out so it can contain more. And we ask you, Lord, they both can contain more because of the stretching. Lord Jesus, we're praying that the peace of the living God would be in them and around them. We pray that, Father, your Spirit would give doctors and nurses great skill and precision in all they do. Father, may you just do your thing in these lives. And we just lay them before you, Lord God. And we're in agreement with you and your word and your promises. They're yes and amen in Christ. And we enact them by faith in Connie's life and in Arita's life. And Lord, it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we agree and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Thank you guys for agreement. We've got Awana at 4:30. So if you're a part of that, be here at 4:30. We got church at 6. Anything else we need to say? Hey, you guys are blessed. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you back.